Are we going to read together from our Bibles? And we read in the Gospel according to St. Matthew and in chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 1 of that fifth chapter. Familiar verses to most of us, but verses that speak greatly to us. So Matthew 5, and reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now there we leave that reading of God's word and trust that he will help us to understand at least some of it as we continue. Now let's all come to God and bring our prayers and petitions before him. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come first of all to bring our offerings to you as a simple token of our love to you. Take them and use them, we pray. We would come to you now and we would ask that you would indeed admit us into your presence. You are the King of all kings. You're not only an earthly king, but you are far more than that. And there are times when we do not feel that we have any right to come before you. But we come this morning because your word tells us. Your word encourages us. So look upon us now. Look upon us as we are, with all of our many and varied sins so often and so regularly committed. Help us to know that you can see them. And you know them. Help us to know that there is forgiveness for every one of those sins. Sins of a lifetime. Sins of thought as well as word. Sins of deed as well as anything else. And as we commit these sins, we fall short of the glory that is yours. and we spoil our lives, and we spoil the world. So we come and ask that in the name of our Saviour, you would indeed forgive us and wash them all away. We come, our Father, asking that you would be mindful of all that we do. Be mindful of this gathering of your people, the men and women and young people. We ask your grand and glorious blessing upon each one of us. We ask that you would build this church. We ask that you would be mindful of those in positions of authority and responsibility, that you would bless them and keep them and show them your goodness and your glory, and show the world that passes by this building that here is a place where God Most High lives and dwells. It's not a palace like there are in London, but it is a place where you have promised to meet men and women. So come to us and bless this time, we pray. We do ask that you will continue to be gracious to your people here. And we do ask that in these coming days, you would bring to this assembly the man who is to be a leader and a director, and that you would use him as you have used men in the past to lead, to proclaim your truth, to look after the lives of men and women. We ask that it may not be long before you produce the man of your choosing. We do believe that there is a dearth of good men, for there are so many churches in the same position, and we ask that it would please you again and again to provide the men that it would please you to use. We would pray too for our world, for all of the troubled spots, for all of the countries where famine is rife, where sickness is rife. We know that in West Africa, men and women are dying of this awful disease. We ask that you would cause it to die down, and that men and women might come to live a life pleasing to you. We pray for countries where there are war-torn situations. We pray for every opportunity that is going on at this time across our world, as well as in our locality, where you are sending individuals to proclaim your truth. We ask that truth might have its way, and that many might come to know you and find you as Lord and as Saviour. So help us as we think on these things. Be with us this day. Be with us as we enter this new week and all that comes to us. We pray that we might use it to the honour and to the glory of your holy name. We ask all of these things in our Saviour's mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now I want us to look into Matthew 5. Maybe one or two other passages as well that come to mind. But the passage is generally referred to as the Beatitudes, those blessed things that come. Now, as we read these verses, as we think through them, we soon become quite convinced that they are describing the true members of the kingdom of God. Amen. Or another word It describes Christian people. And if our lives are not like these verses speak to us, then we are not Christians. And it's a good thing that we might know that. Now, one or two introductory things. First of all, our Lord Jesus is not describing the members of his kingdom according to their conduct, according to what they do. I've known times when you would say about a certain person, well, she can't be a Christian, look at the way she's dressing. Not enough. He can't be a Christian because he smokes or something like that. And we get then a catalogue of what a Christian is and should do. But Jesus wasn't describing believers like that. He was describing believers in accordance with their character, not their conduct, what they were. Jesus was speaking at this time to vast crowds of people. Verse 24 of the previous chapter, chapter 4, we read this. Jesus' fame went throughout all Syria. Interesting with the things that are happening in Syria at the moment. They brought to him all sick people and those who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes. And then it tells us where they were from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, we can read those words very quickly. And we don't seem at times to realize that when it refers to Galilee, it's referring to the northern part of what we often refer to as the Holy Land. The northwest of that country, the top right, the top left of the country. Then it refers to Decapolis. That's the northeast of the country, top right on that general map. Then Jerusalem is mentioned. Jerusalem is the southern part of the country. Judea is referred to, the far south of the country. And then it says, beyond the Jordan. That's on the east of the country, on the other side of the river Jordan. Now, many, many people gathered to hear the Lord Jesus. He had performed and was performing his great miracles. But there were many, many people. We're told that his disciples gathered. Verse 1 of chapter 5, his disciples came to him. Now, that's a very wide term. Not only the 12 that he had specifically recently just chosen, but others that wanted to hear him. It may be this morning here that there are disciples, those that truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and some that are interested and they come along and they do certain things, but they've never come to set their sails with Christ. So it's this crowd of people. Now, the other thing that's worth noticing is that the things that Jesus was saying were not just odd bits, like political sound bites. We hear them so often on the radio and the television. And whoever's speaking at one time just seems to pick something that makes his position sound good, or her position. It's not that at all. Jesus isn't doing that. What he is doing is giving a considered description of what a true believer is like. And then another thing that we need to be aware of as we go into this is that all of the verses from verse 3 onwards to round about verse 10, thereabouts, all of these verses have a progression with them. They have a progression. They go from one to the other. They're not just odd bits. If you want to go from, from Canterbury to Manchester, somebody will say, oh, you need to go on the M1. But before you get on the M1, try and get on the M2 or the A2. And one leads on to the other. It's no good saying, well, take the third road on the right. Where? No, they lead on. One road will lead on to another. Now, none of these characteristics that Jesus here speaks about are natural. It's not that some people are naturally easy to get along with. Some people are naturally easy to get along with. And we welcome and we love those people. But not everybody's like that. We're not all like that. These things are not natural things. They are supernatural things. Supernatural things. As we look through these descriptions, we might say, well, I know somebody who is easy to get on with. Nothing stirs her. Nothing upsets him when things go wrong. Nothing ever causes them to get stewed up. Well, that's not in and of itself a characteristic of a believer. It's not that. There are people like that. The things included in this section are so often the very opposites of what the world would see as blessed or happy. Just look at the first parts of these verses. Blessed are the poor. There's movements to get rid of poverty nowadays. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted and people say all kinds of evil against you. Now, as you look at these things, and the world does look at these things and tries to twist the things of the Lord Jesus, and the world will often say, well, Jesus was talking pure rubbish. Why is it that somebody that is poor is blessed? And so on. Well, I think that we're left with two positions. One of them is that we either agree with them and say, well, yes, Jesus, well, it was 2,000 plus years ago. Things are different nowadays. And what he said then isn't right. Or the other position that we can take is to say, there must be something that our Lord meant when he spoke this way, but we've not got into it and we've not understood it. So, with those thoughts in mind, let's have a look at these Beatitudes. And God willing, I want us to look at maybe three this morning and a fourth one this evening. Unless you're on for a night shift. I must admit, I'm not too keen on that. But first of all, verse 3. Blessed are those the poor in spirit. Now, whatever poor means here, it's something that is experienced or felt in a certain place within that individual. We have a friend, you may know him, I'll not tell you his name, but he went to the doctor a few months ago and he said, you know, to the doc, every time I press my side in like this, it hurts. And the doc said, don't press it then.
dead easy. But oftentimes when we do go to the doctor with an ache or a pain, he wants to know where we feel it. It's not good enough to say, I feel it in my leg. Whereabouts in your leg? It's the same here. Poverty of spirit is poverty felt within the spirit, within the very centre of ourselves. The spirit is something that we cannot, or that cannot be seen. But it is nevertheless the real part of you and me. Poverty of spirit. A sense of feeling that we have nothing to offer if God were to ask us. Now, dear ones, have you or do you ever feel something of this kind of poverty deep within you? Do you feel that if you were to be stood in the presence of God and that you have nothing to offer him in your favour? That's the great issue. You're poor in spirit. There's nothing that you can do. Now, some people might be poor and they say, well, there's nothing much left at the end of the week or the end of the month. That's not the poverty that Jesus is speaking of here. The poverty that Jesus is speaking is that you have no surplus at all. You can hardly get by. Some years ago in Macedonia, I can remember seeing a woman there that lived in a shack. It was less than a sort of garden tool shed. She had a shawl on, and she wandered, and she was eating whatever she could pick up off the streets. Now, that's poverty. But we're thinking here of poverty in spirit. Not the kind of thing that we read of in Revelation 3 and in verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And some people are like this, but not always believe that they are in that condition. They don't always believe it. Jesus is not simply speaking here of financial poverty. It's far more than that. It's far more than that. Poverty of spirit is, as a virtue, must refer not to a poor quality of faith either. Poverty of spirit, that means he's not a mature Christian. He's not going on. He's poor in spirit. Rather, it is an acknowledgement of one's spiritual powerlessness and bankruptcy. If we were to stand before God and he were to examine us, we would have so little. Now, when this idea of deficiency takes hold of us, there is absolutely no telling what we might go through in our minds, in our thinkings. Some years ago, as a policeman in Manchester, I remember being called to an incident that was going on. It was in the early hours of the morning. It was a taxi driver that called us. And I went there. And what had happened was that this taxi driver had picked somebody up in the centre of Manchester, took him out 3 or 4 miles, and the lad had no money to pay for the taxi fare. And he told the driver that. And then, before the driver was aware of it, this lad had jumped out of the cab, and ran. He was poverty-stricken in that sense. But when I got there, the taxi driver had found him. And the lad was on the floor being kicked, literally kicked his head and his body was bruised, and we had to take him eventually to the hospital. And I said to the taxi driver, how much has he defrauded you? And the taxi driver said 50p. Now that lad, he shouldn't have done what he did. There's no question about that. But sometimes it seems that we've not defrauded God much for getting the kick in. Now, I'm not suggesting that God's going to kick us all when we stand before him. But sometimes we get that feeling that God has said to us, be sorry for your sins. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry or sorrowful that led to repentance. Feel your sin, dear ones. Feel it. And feel it as something that God is grieved about as well. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The second one in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. It leads on to that. It leads on. Mourning here is that entire feeling which the sense of our spiritual poverty produces. It's not just something else that Jesus said. It's the complement of that first one. To be poor in spirit is an intellectual awareness of our poverty. You look in your pocket and you've got nothing. You come to Sainsbury's or wherever you do your shopping and you've got your basket loaded with goodies for the week. You get to the checkout and she says, £120 or however much you spend. And you say, sorry, haven't got any money. And that's what it will be like with God. It's an intellectual awareness, is the felt sense of poverty. But to mourn, as verse 4 tells us, is an emotional awareness of your poverty-stricken condition. You might know one sense, well, I haven't got any money. But when you come to realise what that prevents you from doing, it's the same thing. That emotional awareness, mourning over one's poverty. It's the mourning which causes the soul to break out in some form of lamentation and to say, woe is me, for I'm undone. So one of these beatitudes leads us on to the other. And it's here that we see that progressive aspect of these verses. We'll never mourn over our inability if we're not made aware of that inability. And the Spirit of God is the one who brings that sense to us. It's God's Spirit. The world doesn't know this. The world should be aware that it cannot do this. It cannot change this thing. This feeling of alarm when people have it is brought about by the work of the Spirit of God in you. That's why these beatitudes are so tremendous. And then this sense of mourning will lead us on to the next one. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Persons of a lowly and gentle and humble character. They've come like that because there's nothing they can do. There's nothing that they can boast of before God. It's not that we are gentle before one another. or meek or calm before one another. It is rather that we're in this position because the wind has gone out of our sails and we have nothing to say to God that can help us in this way. Nothing that we can say. You may be aware of a man called Thomas Hardy. He was an interesting individual, an author, novelist. He wrote things like Far from the Madding Crowd, Mayor of Casterbridge, Tess of the D'Urbervilles, and one or two others. He died in 1928, and he was probably a man that newspaper editors loved to get things from him. And he could name his own price. I'll do an article and it will cost you whatever. But whenever Thomas Hardy submitted literary pieces to a newspaper editor, and it was all by snail mail in those days, the other stuff wasn't invented, I don't think, Thomas Hardy always enclosed a stamped, self-addressed envelope. If you don't like it, let me have it back. And it was an editor that probably nobody will ever know about. And there's Thomas Hardy in that position. Another instance of this is found in an American church. You always want amusing things, look to the church in America. And they had, whether it was a competition, I don't know, but the pastor of this church was announced to be the most humble man of all pastors that they knew. And they made a medal for him. And they presented it to him. And on Sunday after the morning service, they asked him for it back because he wore it. He wore it. Now, I haven't got one. There may be good reasons for that. But sometimes we can get some of these and we can wear it. We can wear it. Now, we can see then how closely linked these Beatitudes are. It all starts when God brings you to the sense that in the very depth of your being, you're bankrupt before God. It's not as so many would have us think, well, I'm no angel, but I'm not a devil. Well, we could always say, who said you're not? And we hear so many things that go on nowadays. We can show nothing to God in our favour. If he should call you now to stand before him and give an account of your whole life, as he will one day, you will stand before him. We heard this week of George Hamilton IV that had died. He was 77. But George had a diary full of events that he was going to do over these next 2 or 3 years. He does live round the corner, he told me, from Billy Graham. He used to go and see Billy Graham. And he had a great regard for Billy Graham. But George had a heart attack last Saturday. A week ago was yesterday. By Wednesday, his life was over. It can be very quick when it comes. It can be very quick. So, dear ones, realize this. That as you stand now without knowing Christ as your Savior, you've nothing to say to him. Nothing that you can say to him in your favour. When it comes to bear on your soul that you are poor in spirit, it will cause you to mourn. It will grieve you. You will then have all of your pleas of, well, I've tried my best. It's not good enough. Have you received Christ? But then, as we get to this point, as we close, don't forget that little word that comes at the beginning of all of these Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that if you are poor in spirit, then God's going to bless you? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you have been blessed. You are a possessor of the blessings of God. Blessedness is something that you possess. You will never mourn over what you have. You'll never mourn that you're skint and you can't pay the Tesco's bill or whatever it is. If you've got the money in your pocket, you'll never mourn over that. But you will mourn if you feel poverty, if you feel it. And there is hope for every one of us. Because Jesus said, you have possession of blessedness. You have that. And if you didn't have it, you would never feel anything of mourning of spirit, of poverty of spirit. You will never long to know more of it. So there is hope for every one of us here this morning. If there is anything of these things within you, dear ones, thank God. Thank God that he has brought you to experience it. Now, God willing, we'll look at the next of these Beatitudes this evening. But for now, let's hold on to these things. And maybe even this afternoon, read them through and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What do you want me to learn? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you that you have done so much for every one of us. We have the breath of life. Give us the breath of your spirit. Those here this morning that do not know you, we ask that you would do a mighty work and show them that they have no alternative but to trust you and to follow you. Bless and keep each one of us, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.